A reading this morning comes from Genesis 31, 1 to 42. Genesis 31. It's the first book of the Bible. And while you turn there, there's a few gaps in our reading this morning, so I'll let you know what verses to skip to so that you can read along with us. Genesis 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favour as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favour as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.'" If you'd like to go down to verse 22. "When it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to harm you. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." We'll go down to verse 36. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abram, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night.
Before we get started, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the passage. Heavenly Father, we do need to learn more about our undeserved blessing, the blessing that comes from your hand. Only by your grace and mercy in Christ Jesus do we receive these marvelous, undeserved blessings. Teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard the saying that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick? Or maybe the saying, God can hit a straight shot with a crooked stick. He's not talking about golfing there. He's talking about being able to get things right, even with instruments that are messed up. See, I love the truth captured by that image. The God of the Bible is so powerful that he is able to use crooked sticks like me and like you to draw straight lines and hit straight shots. In other words, God's plan to bless his people is not hindered. It's not halted by rebellion or by brokenness. In fact, the biblical account of Jacob and his family that we see here this morning and that we've now seen for a few weeks marvelously displays God's great ability to use very crooked sticks to bring about his promise of his blessing. His blessing that comes in his presence, his blessing that comes with protection, his blessing that comes with a provision that he gives to his people. So the main point this morning is that nothing stops the work of the Lord to bless his undeserving people. He gives his presence, he protects his people, and he provides for our needs. In any terrible trial, in any crisis that we might face, in any sin-warped circumstances that you find yourself, whether it's your sin or someone else's sin, however sin has warped your relationships or messed up your life, God's word is here to tell you. We can confidently know that God will bless and does bless his people. The first way we know that is that what we see here in this passage, God gives his presence to Jacob. The Lord promised Jacob his presence. We see that in verses 3 and verse 5 of our section here. The Lord appears to Jacob and he says, return to the land of your ancestors in verse 3, chapter 31. He said, return to your kindred and I will be with you. Verse 5, he says, similar. The God of my fathers, Jacob recounts, has been with me. Jacob even recognizes that God is with him. Now, Jacob has been away from the land of Isaac, from his boyhood home where he grew up, for 20 years when we get to this point in Genesis 31. And since that time of his vow that we saw at the end of the sermon last week in chapter 28 of Genesis, in verse 20 and 21, Jacob says, if God will be with me, will keep me, will give me bread and food and clothing and return me home in peace. So at the time he made that vow, it's been 20 years. In that time, Jacob has been working for his uncle Laban. And he married two of Laban's daughters. And they bore him 11 sons. And he's also obtained this very large flock. This is amazing evidence then of the Lord's blessing to Jacob. And in blessing him in even greater ways than what Jacob even imagined, right? He just said, I wanted food and clothing. And God has given him way more than just food and clothing. The Lord didn't just provide food and clothing. Jacob is now rich. He's very rich. And he's got a very large family. So the Lord has blessed him by being present with him. However, we also know the story, right? All is not roses, lollipops, and rainbows in Jacob's world. His wives are sisters. Bad move. His wives are sisters, Leah and Rachel. And they each have a maidservant. Leah has Zilpah, and Rachel has Bilhah. And soon after Jacob marries Leah, who he did not love, the scriptures make that clear, he did not love Leah. But in chapter 29, verses 31 to 32, the Lord opened Leah's womb, and she conceived and bore a son. And after that son is born, she gives birth to three more sons in successive pregnancies. So now she's got four runs on the board, four sons. And Rachel has no children. And then we see in chapter 30, the first three verses of chapter 30. You don't have to flip there. If you're following your outline, it's all there. You can go back and check me. We see that Rachel envied Leah. And she got mad at Jacob. Mad at Jacob for not making her pregnant. It's all her, all your fault. Then Rachel gives Bilhah, her servant, to Jacob so that she can have a son through her. And this is the start of the baby arms race between Leah and Rachel. And they keep going back and forth, having children, wanting to have more children. Just the BAR, the baby arms race. See, the Lord is present, though, during this time. The Lord is present in the midst of all of this. The Lord's presence, though, does not mean... The Lord is present, and we know that because as we look at how these sons and children are born, the women begin to recognize that God is with them. God is present. God opens their womb, is what the scriptures say several times. So God is in the midst of this closing and opening wombs, giving the women ability to be pregnant. And by the end of this baby arms race, Jacob has 11 sons. He's going to have the 12th one, but not till later in chapter 35. However, the Lord's presence does not mean that the family was perfect. Just because the Lord is present doesn't mean that everything is going to go perfectly in your family. And it didn't go that way in Jacob's. You see, there's a lot of ugly, crooked sticks that God is working with. A lot of sin in these family relationships. For instance, Laban, to begin with, tricked Jacob into marrying Leah so that he could marry Leah off first. And then Jacob really didn't love Leah. He loved only Rachel, but he slept with Leah anyway, even though he didn't love her. Rachel envied Leah's pregnancies and got angry and blamed Jacob. Now, was it really Jacob's fault? No. In brief, you could see what's going on in the family, right? They're lying, they're deceiving, they're hating, they're envying, and they're using one another to get their way. You want to be part of that family, don't you? It's like it's an awful thing that that's going on. And faced with all this sin, faced with everything that's going on here, you might wonder if the Lord's presence is really hitting a straight shot or making these lines straight with these crooked sticks. Is it really making a difference that the Lord is present there? Because things are really bad relationally in this family. I wonder the same thing as I read this. I wonder the same thing as I look at my family. Maybe you wonder the same thing as you look at your family. Does it make any difference that the Lord is with us, that His presence is with us? It seems sometimes that it makes no difference at all, right? I want us to consider two things for application. Just as we think about that, think about your family. Think about what the Lord is doing in Jacob's family. I think the key thing to take on board, one of the key things first, is that we need to gain the Bible's perspective and the flow of how God works in people's lives. See, God has an eternal plan. And that eternal plan includes the span of human history. And as we see what's going on here in Jacob's family, it's early days, isn't it? It's early days in God's work in this world. I mean, we're several millennia on from that time. This was early days before Jesus. You see, we like touch control. We like instant answers, you know. We push the button, hey Siri, hey Google. If your phone's responding to that right now, that's kind of cool. Mine did that this morning. You know, we like these things. We want things done like that. But most often, what you see in Scripture is that God's plan unfolds slowly, bit by bit. Sometimes it's just even imperceptible to us. What is God doing in that person's heart? What is God doing in my heart? Sometimes it just doesn't seem to be going fast enough. But if we adopt a biblical perspective, that will require us then to be patient and to trust the Lord. Be patient and pray and trust the Lord. That's the first way of application. The second thing that we need to be aware of is that we need to realize that the Lord's plan, His eternal plan, overrules all human sin. He overrules. Whatever it is that somebody does sinfully, that wants things done their way, that wants things done in their timing, God overrules that, and He can make it happen when He wants. He does make it happen when He wants. This thing that the Lord does not mean that He rewards or approves of sin. It does mean that no sin, no rebellion, no ugly crooked stick can hinder God's plan to dwell with His people. God will dwell and does dwell with His people. Our God did deal with sin. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. So the sin issue is important. But God is determined to dwell with His people and bless them. The second thing then that leads us to is to see in Jacob's life this protection that God gives as well. In chapter 31, verse 7, we see that Jacob is speaking, and he says in verse 7 that God did not permit Laban to harm him. And then later on in verses 24 and 29, Jacob recognizes the same thing, that Laban was not permitted to harm Jacob because God intervened. See, we saw that our own sin is not an issue for God. We saw that our own sin is not a threat to God's plan. He's dealt with it. He can deal with it. But we also need to see that there are threats from outside. We can face harm from other people, not just our own actions, our own sin, but the actions and the sin of others. Things that threaten our lives, like they did in Jacob's time, threatening his life. In an earlier passage, so just a few chapters back, in chapter 27, verses 41 to 44 of Genesis, We saw he planned to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac was dead. As soon as the father was dead, Esau was going to kill Jacob. Rebekah heard of that plan, and so she instructed Jacob to flee. And that's where and why Jacob ended up staying with Laban. Ironically, that move eventually put Jacob in harm's way again. When Laban was pursuing Jacob, we saw that at the end of our reading this morning in chapter 31. He's pursuing Jacob. He's pursuing Jacob's wives. He's pursuing Jacob's children. And he's thinking to harm him. Well, look at what it says in verse 24 of chapter 31. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night, and he said to him, "Take heed that you do not say a word to Jacob, either good or bad." Now you can say, well, he's just told not to say anything good or bad. But if you're not sure about Laban's intent, look at verse 29, just a few verses down, because this is what Laban says. Laban says, "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night." So Laban decides, well, I better listen to God and not do him harm. But I want you to be clear, I want us to be clear that Laban had more than words for Jacob. But the Lord intervened and stopped him from doing that. Just by way of application then, we do face threats in this life. Health pandemics, cancer scares, vehicle accidents, all kinds of things threaten us in this life, threaten our lives. But we also face spiritual threats in our lives. Things that tempt us to do evil, to go against God. Idolatrous hearts, hearts that are set on idols and wanting to pursue our selfish ends. Maybe it's coldness to Christ or coldness to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Those threats are real, spiritual, eternal threats even. Things that can really threaten to derail us. Well, question 26 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, we're a Westminster Presbyterian church. The Shorter Catechism is just the questions and answers about the larger confession of faith. So in the Shorter Catechism, question 26 asks this question: how does Christ carry out the office of king? Jesus is the king. He is the Lord. How does he carry out his office of kingship? Well, Christ, the answer goes, carries out the office of king by subduing us to himself, by ruling and defending us, and by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So one of the key ways the Lord protects his people is to draw us close to him by his Spirit, to rule and cleanse us with his word, and then to undo or destroy the work of our enemies. Now, he does that in a lot of ways, but one of the ways that that happens is through prayer, through us praying, reading the word, and submitting to what the Spirit teaches us by the word. See, just as we are all instructed by government health bodies to take care in this time of a global pandemic, how much more should we take care to cling to our eternal King, who protects us by his word and by his Spirit? Do you want the protection of God? Call out in prayer. Realize that God is with you. He is leading you. And use his word. Rely on his word. Feed on his word. See, our Lord provides such good protection for us as we study, as we pray, as we fellowship together, and as we follow his word. And that brings us then to the last point, that the Lord in all of this provides for our needs. And we see it in the life of Jacob in chapter 31, verse 9. It says here, "Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." Jacob is speaking there, and he's saying he recognizes that God has provided abundantly from Laban's transfer, or the transfer of Laban's sheep and flocks to Jacob. And God has done it. The Lord demonstrates his love to Jacob by abundantly supplying his needs. See, in Jacob's story, there was a danger that Laban could swindle and leave Jacob with nothing. So in verse 42 of chapter 31, Jacob says to Laban, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely you, he's speaking to Laban, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. If Laban had his way, Jacob would have been cast out. He would have been poor, and God's promise would have been broken, right? Because God wouldn't have been blessing him, and there would have been no blessing and no provision for his needs. However, God's word of promise cannot be broken. It is not broken, and we see it in Jacob's situation. God is generous to Jacob. He is generous to those on whom he sets his love. He decided to set his love on Jacob, and God would bless him. For example, here we see it in a lot of different circumstances throughout these chapters, but I'm just going to focus on two. Both of Laban's daughters, first off, became Jacob's wives. Now, you may say in one sense that might have been a curse rather than a blessing. But anyway, go with me here. They're the ones that had the babies. So it's a good thing that Jacob had wives to have babies for him. Anyway, so he has these two of Laban's daughters, now his wives. But then also in verses 9 and 12, we see that the strong sheep and the strong goats ended up with Jacob. The Lord caused his promise to Jacob to come true, and Laban's cheats, you see, Laban tried to cheat Jacob out of the good sheep, out of the good flocks. Those cheats by Jacob backfire. And by providing for Jacob in this way, the Lord demonstrates his generosity to Jacob. Jacob, don't worry, nothing can cheat you out of the blessing that I intend to you. In fact, I will give you generous blessing. He got all the flock, all the good flock of Laban. In fairness, just so we acknowledge it here, as cheating people go, Laban and Jacob deserved each other, really. I mean, they both tried to cheat one another. They both deserved each other. But in the midst of all that, instead of receiving all the cheating, the Lord made sure that any cheat or trick that Laban tried to pull would turn out to go against Laban himself, because the Lord had set his love on Jacob. The Lord was determined that Jacob would be provided for. You see, the truth is, we know it. Looking at the life of Jacob, he did not deserve any of this. He did not deserve God's presence, God's protection, or God's provision. But the Lord was determined to take care of Jacob. God loved Jacob unconditionally. Not just generously, but unconditionally. See, it's this generosity and love of God that goes against Jacob's natural way of operating. Jacob constantly, in this passage, over these three chapters, we didn't read them, but you can read them later, 29 and 30 and 31. Jacob is constantly concerned for his wages, what he can earn, what he can get. He always schemes to get something from people, or to make sure that people don't take what's his. For example, in chapter 30, verses 37 to 40, Jacob schemes this crazy scheme of putting out sticks so that he can cause the sheep to be speckled and spotted, so that he gets these speckled and spotted sheep. Those speckled and spotted, supposedly defective sheep, were the ones that were supposed to go to Jacob as his wages. Laban had agreed to that. So Jacob tries to trick the system by making the sheep speckled and spotted with these strips of things. It's a crazy system. Those of you who know animal husbandry, you know that's not how it works, right? You mate in front of a different colored thing and it comes out that color. Otherwise, we'd have polka dotted everything, right? We'd put out polka dots and be great. It doesn't work that way, but the Lord makes sure that it actually works in Jacob's favor. Another time in chapter 31, verse 31, Jacob here chooses to run away from Laban. Jesus, to take Rachel and Leah and all the children and all the flocks and get away from Laban. He runs away because he's afraid, verse 31 tells us, he's afraid that that Laban would take away all his daughters, would take away these children. See, Jacob was a schemer by nature. He thought everyone was either a threat or a mark, some source to get something out of them. However, in the Lord's great grace and mercy, God set his love on Jacob. He pours out these generous blessings that Jacob did not earn or deserve. And God's presence and God's protection and God's provision begins to change Jacob. He ends up different from how he began. We'll see it in another few chapters. In chapter 32, we see it in a very significant way. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel. God does that. So what about us? By way of application, what about you and me? Do we try to earn God's blessings or perform so that we can be loved by Him? Is that in our mindset? Is that what we think sometimes? If I'm good, then God loves me more than when I'm bad. If I've really stuffed it up, then God must really hate me and I'll have to do all kinds of works to get back in His good graces. Is that what we think? I know that happens to me. I don't go to God right away when I sin. I don't confess my sin right away. I don't talk to Him about it. I feel bad for several days, like sort of flogging myself, you know, spiritually speaking. Like, God, I need to make myself really sad so that I can really come to You. It's trying to earn His favor, isn't it? It's trying to earn our way back into His presence. Well, I want us to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 26 to 39 is a relatively long reading, so I'm not going to read it. But I just want to point out three things from that section to help us to think through the fact that God has set His love on His people. And if you're trusting in Jesus by God's grace, by His mercy, by His decision to love you, He's given you faith to trust Him and follow Him, then these things are true for you. From Romans 8, looking at verse 26 and 27, I just want you to note the first thing, God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives with us. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His presence to be with us. Verse 28 to 30 talk about this promise. This promise that God would provide for His people, would give protection for us, even bringing us to glory. Those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those He predestined, He also will eventually glorify so that we will know His presence fully in His glory. Isn't that wonderful? What a great truth of Scripture. And then verses 31 to 39, Paul starts asking these questions about the love of God. God's love proven in that He sent His Son, that He dealt with our sin. Jesus has paid for our sin. You remember before we wondered, how seriously can God take sin if He's still going to bless me? Well, this is how seriously God takes sin. Jesus paid for it all. Jesus is proof that God takes sin seriously, but He also takes His people lovingly and cares for them and provides for them. There's no charge that remains against the people of God because of Jesus' work. Jesus, it even tells us in verse 34 of this chapter that He intercedes for us. He's praying for us even now. And that nothing anywhere in all of creation, so five verses, 34 to 39, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel that people who are undeserving would receive God's great blessing. God's love is not earned by his children. It's unconditional. Jesus has fully paid for our sins so that in Christ, by faith, we are fully accepted as righteous in Jesus Christ. It's his performance alone that makes us right with him. See, that blessing is meant to change every one of us who are trusting in him by faith. May God's blessing rest on us so that we might be changed into children of God who know the Father's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for your mercy and kindness to us. We know your great blessing in what we're told in the scriptures. First off, by the model and the example and the things that we see in Jacob's life, but ultimately in what Christ has done to save and rescue us. Lord, we thank you for knowing your unconditional love, for receiving your generosity, and for knowing that for eternity we will be in glory in a right relationship with you by faith in Jesus. I pray for any here who don't know you yet, or any who are listening to this sermon and don't know you yet, I pray, Lord, that they would be touched by the work of your Spirit to come to know you in this loving and generous way that you give. In his name we pray. Amen.